In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. St. Paul tells us today, being made then free from sin, he became slaves of righteousness. These are beautiful words. This is describing the problem and the solution, and also the promise. So the problem is sin. The problem is that we were slaves to sin. And being a slave means you have no choice. Your master will tell you what to do, and you will have to do it. We were born with free will. And to some extent, to the degree that we live righteously, we possess free will. The thing about free will is it's both very strong and very fragile. When a person is righteous, their free will is unshakable. It is impossible to make them sin when a person lives according to righteousness. But when a person gives in to sin, they become a slave to sin, and their free will goes away. Not that it's taken away. God doesn't punish us by taking away our free will. We lose our capacity to be able to do righteousness. Just as a drunk man loses his capacity to be able to walk and to reason. The salvation story is that Jesus Christ became man and fulfilled the perfect way of life as a human being and taught us how to live that perfect way of life and gave us the ability to live that perfect way of life through the church, which is through baptism, the filling of the Holy Spirit in the temples, our bodies. And then when we live according to righteousness to the best of our abilities, poor abilities, God magnifies those abilities and we become completely free. In another place, the Lord speaks of being free indeed. Now, some years ago, I was just thinking of this some time ago, Bob Dylan went through a Christian period. And he had a very good song called "You've Got to Serve Somebody." Really good song, actually. Tells the truth, really does. He says you've got to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you will serve somebody. You will be a slave to something or somebody. Just those two options, either God or the devil. There is no other. There is no partial. You either become a slave to God or a slave to the devil. Now, when the devil makes us a slave, it is because of our participation in sin, which weakens us and makes us unable to do righteousness, unable to do it. And he is a terrible taskmaster. He punishes us. He tortures us. He torments us, even in this world, because of our slavery to him. When we sin, we become slaves to sin. But when we are righteous, and when we struggle to be righteous, it's not just a one-day affair or a week or a month. But over time, with the grace of God helping us, we become completely free regarding sin. In other words, we are free to choose to sin or not to sin. When you're a slave to sin, you're not free to choose to sin or not to sin. Just ask someone who's a drug addict. Can they choose whether or not to seek out their drug that day? No, they cannot. They are compelled to do it. Someone who has a problem with great anger or lust or laziness, can they choose not to be lazy that day? No, they cannot. Perhaps over time, making a little bit of progress every day, a person can become industrious and no longer be lazy, or a person can give up a drug, or a person can give up lust or something else. But in the beginning, they are not free regarding sin. They will choose it no matter what, because the choice is not really theirs. The choice is that of their fractured will. But God allows your will to be free. When you are a slave to him, you definitely are a slave. Let's not pretend. The Bible likes to say servant. The word is slave. We are slaves to God. But we are slaves to someone who makes us free. You either can choose to follow God or follow the devil. Now, you're either a slave to one or the other. If you're a slave to God, you're free regarding sin, and you're a slave regarding righteousness. If you're a slave to the devil, then you're not free regarding righteousness. You can't do righteousness, and you're a slave to sin. So we have free will, and if we exercise the commandments, we struggle to be Christians. It's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing at all. But when we do this, then our will becomes stronger, and we can choose to sin at any moment. Any Christian can choose to sin, but he can also choose not to sin. And the great promise is that there will come a time when we are completely free regarding sin. I once gave an example. I've given this example to people many, many times. Since we can identify, most of us can identify with problems with lust, with sexual sin, and how difficult it is, especially when we're young, and how you must guard yourself against this sin. You must guard yourself for a long time against this sin. So you can avoid it by not looking at certain movies, by not reading certain books, by not talking with dirty jokes, by not staring at things that are enticing to you. You can do all those things. And that's good to do. That's good to do. But that's not completely removing that compulsion to sin. That's just training it and keeping it at bay. But in the end, we will be so free regarding sexual sin that we will not have to guard ourselves from images. We won't want to seek out images, but it won't bother us a bit if we see something or hear something. It won't bother us a bit. You know the story that I've told many times about the two monks that are walking on the road. And one is an elder and one is the disciple. And as they're walking on the road, a prostitute is coming towards them from the town. The younger man wraps his face in his mantle and looks away because he doesn't want to look upon a half-naked woman dressed provocatively, made up, and perhaps talking provocatively. He didn't want to do that because he's trying to keep himself free from sexual relations or even sexual thoughts about women. So he does the right thing. He does correctly. He looks away. The old man doesn't do any of that. The old man stops, looks her square in the eye, and speaks with her for a good long time. And then they go away. And the younger monk is judging his elder, thinking, my elder looked right at the woman and she was half naked. He must have lusted after her. And the old man, of course, knew his thoughts, so he inquired. Son, when we were traveling just a minute ago, someone came to us on the road. Who was that? And he said, well, Father, that was a woman of the town, a prostitute. Really? As for me, I didn't even know if that was a man or a woman. What that means is that he can look upon a woman and have no lust. Can you imagine to be able to do that? Can you imagine that if someone hurts you, to not have anger? Can you imagine that when someone does something good or is praised, that there's nothing inside of you that is jealous or wants attention? Can you imagine that when the afternoon is long, that you don't just be at wit's end and just kind of sit down and veg out, look at your phone or do this or do that, but instead you're in prayer all the time? This is the promise. This is the freedom that is promised to us. This freedom from sin, to be able to choose it or not to choose it, and to be so full of God that it doesn't even occur to us to want to choose it. Now, for some sins, we want them, or at least we have some attraction to them. Everybody has different sins that they're attracted to. All of us, of course, are attracted to pride and its sister jealousy. But in the end, we won't be attracted at all to sin. And we'll be free, completely free, free indeed. That is holiness. And that is the purpose of your life. That is why Christianity emphasizes living according to the commandments. That is true Christianity. False Christianity is a faith without works. Now, the scripture talks about faith being without works being dead, but the false Christianity talks of faith divorced from works. The false Christianity talks of a Christianity that has ungodliness within it, sexual perversion within it, abortion within it, judgment of others, revolt, strange ideas in it, strange theologies in it, a Christianity without the striving for holiness, without a striving to follow the commandments, and even labeling these commandments as, or the attempt to follow them as a works-based religion. By no means are we a works-based religion. We are a religion that wants to become holy. That is, we want to become holy. Our religion is holy. The church is holy. And if we are holy, we're free. Every single one of us, every day, feels compelled to do something they do not want to do. I mentioned some of those sins. There's 24, 36, 100, 300 others that we feel compelled to do. We can't stop ourselves from that sin. At the end of the day, we think, you know, I haven't done a very good job today at all. How come I did a terrible job again? We don't know. But in Christianity, we have freedom. That is slavery to God and freedom regarding sin. Free to not sin. Right now, none of us are completely free regarding not sinning. This is a beautiful story. I never tire of telling this story because I'll tell you what, I'm very tired. I'm very tired of sin. I'm tired of sin in myself. I'm tired of sin in my flock. I'm tired of sin in society. Society is just careening down a cliff right now. Lemmings running down the cliff, or shall we say pigs running down the cliff. Not that people are pigs, so maybe I should say lemmings. Running down the cliff to their death. We can see the movements in society, the revolt that's happening, and it's probably coming. It's probably coming. So what are you going to do? If you're not free regarding sin, then you will become part of this. You will have that discontent that is in the air and the lies that are said, and you'll believe some of them and you'll live according to some of them. You won't be able to stop yourself. It's not possible because it's everywhere. The way to be free of those things and all of the strange politics these days and the strange, everything is just bizarre, and the hypocrisy of people's lives and the way they live. We will be free concerning that if we live according to the gospel. Now I want to give the example of the centurion, because he is the example of how we become free. It's a beautiful example. Now first I'll skip down to the very end of the story. At the very end of the story, Jesus says to the centurion, "As thou hast believed, so it be done to thee." Now if you're aware, maybe some of you are blissfully unaware of this, but I'm aware of it because I need to be aware of such things, of this so-called name it, claim it idea of Christianity. It's straight from the devil. It's the idea that you can name something and claim it and somehow it's going to come to be. What they don't understand is that's not what Jesus said. He said, "As thou hast believed, so it be done to thee." And believing is not a static event. Believing is not saying, "I know that my friend is going to be healed of cancer. I claim it." No, that's not what belief is. Belief is your entire life lived according to the gospel, falling down, getting up, falling down, getting up. Not necessarily that you do it well, but you do it with desire and effort. That's belief. Now this centurion, he was a Roman official, which meant that ostensibly he was a pagan. He was not a pagan in his belief, but he was part of a pagan army. And therefore, he told the Lord he didn't even want the Lord to come to his home because a Jew wouldn't go into the room of a pagan, the house of a pagan. That's why he said he was unworthy. And his inner life, though, was that he had great love for the Jewish people and the Jewish faith. And he was benevolent as an occupying agent of the Roman Empire. So he loved the Jews because he believed them to be the true faith. Some believe that this centurion is Cornelius, who of course later received the gospel. And he understood authority. He was under authority, so he obeyed people. His superiors, he obeyed. They told him what to do, and he did it. But he could say to his slaves, do this, and they do it. He could say to the people under him, the soldiers that were under his authority, he could tell them to go here, go there, do this, do that, and they would have to do those things. He knew that he had authority, but he also was under authority. He lived according to a code. He lived according to obedience and humility. He had authority, but he also was under authority. So this is the belief that Jesus Christ is speaking of, combined also with his love for the Jewish people, his love for the true faith. That's what it means, as thou hast believed. It's not a static event. It's not like you believe something, oh great, it's all good. When I was a nurse and took care of people in the ICU, late at night, everybody had all the late night preachers on, all the time. I'd turn them off if they were asleep, because it really was enough to make your brain just want to explode, hearing the things that they were saying. And so much of it was just about indulging people's desires. If you desire something, ask God to give it, and you believe it, and you'll claim it. Well, actually, that's not how it works. There's only one thing God wants to give you. It's only one thing he deems important. So that means you should deem one thing important, not money or anything else, but him. He wants to give you of himself. But you cannot accept the gift of himself until you are prepared to accept this gift. Because this is a fine gift. You must have a palate for God. You must have a taste for God. You must be prepared for God to dwell in you. He won't dwell in a hovel. You must clean out your room for him to dwell in your house, in your soul. And that cleaning out of your room is repentance. Now, he helps you with this repentance. He doesn't just give you a command that you cannot follow and then punish you when you don't follow it. He helps you with this repentance. But this repentance prepares you. Now, I don't care if you're doing it good or you're doing it badly. It doesn't matter. I guess doing it well doesn't matter. What matters is, are you trying? Are you really trying? Try harder today. Try harder tomorrow. And the next day, try even harder. Work at things. I'll tell you, as a priest, I get very, very disappointed. I talk to people in confession and say something. We've talked about reading the Bible. Have you read anything? No, I haven't read anything this week. Why not? You know what? They never have an answer. Because there's not an answer. You could have read the Bible, but you didn't. You could have read the Psalter. You could have prayed, but you didn't. You've got to do better. You got to find a way to do better. And everybody's better is different. If you do a little bit more than last week, that's a great accomplishment. But you must struggle. And if you struggle, always knowing that the struggle is against sin, because sin wants to keep you in slavery. So you struggle against sin, and God gives you freedom from sin. And you experience God then, because Christianity is an experiential religion. It's not a religion of facts and dogmas. It's a religion of God visiting his people and making himself evident to his people, giving his people life from within, and him taking up his abode within us. That's what Christianity is. And if you don't understand virtue by living it, you can't understand God. It's not possible. And this centurion understood virtue. He understood obedience. He understood humility. He also understood authority. And so God said to him, as thou hast believed, so it be done to thee. This is the kind of belief we must learn to have. To have a belief based upon righteousness, living righteously. And then we have freedom. That's what the gospel offers us. I think it's the greatest story. In all of the gospel, this is what makes me the most happy. This idea that someday we'll be completely free, no longer constrained by sin, no longer slaves to it. We can choose it, but we don't want to choose it. And when we don't want to choose it, we can easily put it off without any effort whatsoever. This is the promise. Isn't it beautiful? God bless us. God help you. Amen.